I want you to look again this morning. Notice verse 9 of our text. You'll see the Bible says that when Jesus heard something, when he got news of someone, that his response to that news was amazement. It was astonishment. His response, the Bible says, was to marvel. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but if the Lord Jesus marveled, if the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, heard certain things about a man and then found those things marvelous, well, I'd like to know what exactly those things were. In other words, in Luke chapter 7, there were specific things said about this centurion, a Gentile no less, that caused our Lord not only to wonder, but then to single him out as an example of something that he has not seen. What's the last line of verse 9? No, not in all of Israel, it says. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled what? The Bible says he marveled at him. In other words, he wondered at the centurion. You say, Pastor, what things caused our Lord Jesus Christ to be amazed in wonder at another person? Well, that's exactly what I want us to consider this morning as we speak on the subject, when God is impressed. You know, most people in the first century, when encountering a Roman centurion, were impressed just by that man's uniform. The Galea helmet, the coat of armor, the sword, perhaps the spear, the shield, and the crest. Centurions just looked impressive, but that is not what impressed our Lord. Other people looked at centurions and they were impressed by their position. Centurions had a long litany of professional requirements, at least 30 years of age. They had to be literate, battle-tested. They had to have proven leadership qualities, years and years of military promotion to get wherever they were, unafraid to administer justice and punishment. The centurions made a lot of people marvel just by their rank and title, but none of those things are why our Lord was impressed. I mean, after all, the one who simply spoke the real stars all into existence would never marvel at a few stars on a man's uniform. But he did marvel at something. And that something, ladies and gentlemen, speaks volumes as children of God of what really matters in life and eternity. Father, I pray today, and I ask now that you will help us to think and focus in the Spirit of God upon what you have to say to our hearts from this word. We thank you, Father, for inspiring and placing in your eternal word this story for our admonition and our learning. May we learn and be admonished, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. In verse 1 of Luke 7, you'll notice the Bible says that the Lord Jesus, quote, entered into Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, of course, was the hometown of Peter and Andrew. It was also the fishing business district of James and John. The significance of Capernaum goes all the way back to the prophet Isaiah, who wrote that in that very region, Gentiles would see a great light in Israel. Well, Gentiles would indeed end up in great numbers in Galilee, since they use it as a coastal shipping depot known for its manufacturing and its trading. It was teeming with non-Jews and Roman soldiers. In Nazareth, Jesus' hometown of Galilee, the empire had established a military garrison so that to a lot of the Jews down in Jerusalem and in Judea, Galilee was like Vanity Fair. It was outside the main river of Jewish spiritual life. And so they looked down, except, of course, for just over a year now, the Lord Jesus Christ has been in public ministry in Galilee. And he has been walking and preaching and teaching and working miracles so that, not surprisingly, word of Jesus' ministry has now spread all over Capernaum. What was surprising, even shocking to the Jews there, was Jesus' ministry and his commendation of one man he would extend to a man so very outside of the people of Israel, a Gentile, a Roman, an officer, a soldier. As an occupier in their land, it just doesn't get any worse to the Jews than that. And yet, verse 9 says that Jesus marveled at that man. The Greek word for marveled is talmazo. It literally means to be admired or to admire, which brings us then to this question of why. What things did Jesus hear that moved him to wonder? Well, I want you to notice with me three observations in the text about this centurion. And the first one you'll notice, number one, is what his neighbors thought. What did his neighbors think about him? Look at verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. By the way, you do realize that that in itself is remarkable. Servants were slaves in those days, and rarely did a Roman officer ever consider a servant, quote, dear unto him. Slaves were expendable. If one gets sick, you just go find another one, but not for this man. This man was burdened about his servant because he cared about him. Verse 3, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy. The centurion was worthy for whom he should do this. Now, wait a minute. You do understand, beloved, who it is that who's telling the Lord Jesus that this Roman is worthy of a miracle. Verse 3 identifies them as, quote, the elders of the Jews. In other words, these are not fellow Gentiles with the centurion. This is not some local Arab. These are the people who normally despised the Romans. As elders, they had tremendous influence and they would cling very tightly to all of their traditions. But for this man, they speak on his behalf. They proverbially carry him on their shoulders. It's not every day that a group of leading Jews give testimony and testify for a very powerful Italian. In fact, I can't think of a single Italian that has a good testimony. Amen? Let me think. I cannot think of a single Italian that has a good testimony. It is as if a German officer in 1942 was beloved and respected by the Jewish elders in Berlin. These men really admired this centurion. But why? And what was it about him that impressed the Lord Jesus? Keep reading. Verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Colon. Here's the first thing out of their mouth. For he loveth our nation. And he hath built us a synagogue. Then, that's all Jesus heard. He loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. Now, wait a minute. The Lord Jesus, in this very same chapter, is going to raise the widow of Nain's son from the dead. That happens right after this. A resurrection. And then immediately after that, he's going to go into Simon the Pharisee's home, where a sinful woman is going to anoint his feet, and that woman is going to find salvation. The Lord Jesus, in other words, is going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in earnest, but not before he stops what he's doing. Not before he goes first to the children of Israel in order to journey to a Roman centurion with a need. And based upon what? Based upon what they said, verse 5, he loveth our nation. Now, folks, let me just stop here for a moment and say a word about patriotism this July 4th weekend. You see, folks, there are a lot of reasons for this Roman officer not to love the nation of Israel. After all, Israel was not the nation it used to be. A lot of its leaders were now corrupt and immoral. Its influence, its wealth had completely diminished to near zero since the time of David and Solomon. The centurion's friends, his superiors, his lieutenants, his fellow citizens, they all subjugated and detested the nation of Israel. There were plenty of reasons not to love that nation. But he loved it anyway. He loveth our nation. You know why? Because in spite of whatever reasons he had not to love Israel, there were plenty of reasons for him to love it. After all, they were a nation not blessed by Caesar, but historically blessed by God himself. They were a gift to the world. This was the nation of truth and law and prophets. Why do you think he built them a synagogue and not a sports arena or a Roman bath? Look at verse 5 again. For he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. You see, folks, hear me carefully. There is something noble. There is something virtuous and excellent and righteous and decent and becoming and admirable about a person who sees what is good all around him, who is thankful for that blessing, and who even repays the good of that blessing. There's something right about recognizing and loving what God has clearly blessed. And guess what? There is also something wrong. There's something indecent and detestable and unpleasant and unsophisticated and dishonorable about people who hate the very nation that provides them freedom and opportunity and security and prosperity unmatched in all of human history. Freedom, by the way, paid for with other people's blood. For a coddled college kid to burn an American flag says a lot more about that kid than it does about freedom of speech. You see, but Pastor, I'm not an American. This isn't my nation. Okay, but this wasn't the centurion's nation either. But he loved it just the same. And he was thankful for it. He was thankful for what it gave to him, a Roman idolater at one time. God bless America, land that I love. There is nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong, very wrong, with a generation of people who enjoy the fruit of God's blessings and other people's labors and sacrifices and are not grateful. Take time tomorrow not only to enjoy your freedom, but to thank God for it. To thank God for this country. To thank God for those who made this freedom possible. We said, number one, there's what his neighbors thought. And what they thought are those three words in verse 4. He was worthy. But you see, that brings us then to the second thing in the text. And why Jesus marveled. And that's what the centurion thought. Number one, what the neighbors thought. Number two, it's what the centurion thought. What did he think? Verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, that's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say rabbi. He doesn't say master or teacher. He says, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter my roof. You see those words, I am not worthy? That's what he thought, folks. They said in verse 4, he's worthy. He said in verse 6, the very opposite. No wonder Jesus marveled, because, folks, this is not how centurions think. Centurions naturally thought very highly of themselves. Their power, their success, their position, their class almost necessitated a heart of great pride, but not in this case. By the way, are you surprised that a man whose heart is grateful also has a spirit that is humble? Grateful equals humble, humble equals grateful. What did the centurion think? Well, as we noted a moment ago, he thought that Jesus was Lord. You realize that the scribes and the Pharisees could barely stand to call Jesus rabbi or teacher, but this Gentile officer instantly called him Lord. There's something amazing about that. In fact, did you know that the only other time that it says that Jesus marveled about someone's other than someone's faith is in Mark 6, when it says that he marveled, quote, at the Jews' unbelief. What did the centurion think? He thought that he was not worthy. He thought that Jesus is Lord. In fact, he thought that Christ was so omnipotent that all he had to do was speak the word from way far away and his servant would be healed in that instant. What is that? Look at verse 7. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. You see, Pastor, this man's discernment, this man's compassion for a slave, when everybody else in his position had nothing but disdain for a slave. This man's humility, when everybody else in his position had great pride. This man's spiritual discernment and understanding and knowing that Jesus is Lord. Where did this come from? How did he get his gratitude and his patriotism and his generosity? Well, that brings us to the third thing in the text. We said, number one, it's what his neighbors thought. Number two, what the centurion thought. Number three, most importantly, I want you to see what Jesus thought. Verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now, wait a minute. Under authority, here's what this man said. Under authority, he said, I am a man who can simply speak a command and certain things happen. I have been granted power to command soldiers under me. And if I say to one, go, he goes. And if I say to a servant, come, that servant comes. But he says, you have been granted a greater power so that you can simply speak a word and heal my servant. Now, folks, that is some amazing spiritual discernment. So what did the Lord Jesus think about all of these things? Because again, here is what he speaks. One more time, verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that with all of this man's works and discernment and kindness and patriotism and reputation and meekness and unbelievable compassion, you mean to tell me that along with the fact that he built them a synagogue and recognized Jesus as Lord, for all of these things, what our Lord thought about and testifies to and is amazed by is this man's faith. Jesus marveled at his faith. Of course he did. And beloved, of course it is faith. Always it is faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. It is as if God has one great overriding law. Believe me. Whatever else you do or say or go or work, make sure you believe me. And of course, what he means is, believe this. Believe what I have said, my word. And yes, after a year of public ministry, and he heard of Jesus, the centurion believed what Jesus was saying to those that sat in darkness. And even if his faith was the size of a mustard seed, it is still marvelous. Let me ask you a question. Do you have faith? Do you believe what God says? Do you believe what God has said about salvation? Because what he says about salvation is that there is none other name under heaven whereby you must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe what God says about sin? Do you believe what God says about marriage and not our Supreme Court? Do you believe what God says about rearing children? about his church, about finances, about the end times, about heaven, and about hell. You know, God has a lot to say about a lot of things. The question is, do we believe him? Because it is faith that pleases God. And Jesus turned him about and said to the people, look at this man's faith. He believes God. You know, last week I ventured over to our old property on Center Street. Twice, in fact, and I took the second time Andy and Jeffrey with me. The buildings over there are empty, of course. Foreclosure and eviction and neglect are obvious everywhere. So, Pastor, how did you get in? Well, you know what? Let's just say we were there for 23 years. I had faith that I could find a way, okay? Faith without a coat hanger is dead, so to speak. Amen? But we got inside, let's just say that, and I was walked around. I was the first time by myself, and I was taken in by how small it was. Not just the old 1924 that seated 100, that building, but the new one that we built that seated 250. It was like standing in one of these overflows. I walked into every room in every building when I was by myself, except for one. That was my original office. It had a new lock, and I lacked the faith to get in. Amen? 23 years is a lot of memories. Second time I went over, one of the guys asked me as we walked around, are you nostalgic seeing all of this? And I said, no, not at this. And you know why? Because the pews that I sat on last Friday over there are just material. They're wood and they're cloth. The old wooden grated floor in that original building from 1924, the original stucco ceiling that we found one time when we removed the lower ceiling and the kitchen that Brother Neil remodeled. It's all tangible and it's physical. However, walking around in one spot of that building, I remember praying with a little 5-year-old boy who put his faith in the Lord Jesus that day and today. Jimmy Densmore is a missionary in Guatemala. Just celebrated a miracle, a little boy named Titus. Another spot was where a little fellow named Mike Chung was doubting his salvation. He put his faith in Christ, and today he teaches our college and career class in a wonderful family. I walked over to the baptistry, filled with chairs, filled with junk, and I looked in. But there, one of our bus kids, now in the ministry, baptized his dad that we prayed for many, many years. I saw another spot, an altar, where a firefighter knelt. Walked the aisle, knelt, accepted Christ, and today he's a missionary in Wales, starting the Beacon Baptist Church of Prestatyn there. Greg Albert's faith that day. Jeffrey walked by the pew where he raised his hand for salvation and prayed and accepted Christ. Simple faith. His friend Darren Wolf is now in full-time ministry. I saw the place where he too learned of Christ and placed his faith in Jesus. I also saw the place where little Ricky Blaylock kicked a volleyball in the auditorium and broke the stained glass that had been there since 1924. That window survived 70 years and 15 hurricanes, but not Ricky Blaylock. And that's when his dad showed faith in Proverbs and wielded the rod of correction. Amen? I saw where a teenage boy named Gary Chung shook my hand after church one Sunday night and said, Pastor, I'm dedicating my life to following Christ. And that decision of faith has yielded fruit through the years. And we could go on and on and on, but you see the point. What matters? Were you nostalgic? What matters always is faith. And I'm not talking about faith in yourself, faith in others, or just faith in faith. What pleases God and what moves mountains is faith in him and his word. Jesus marveled and turned and said to the people, this is faith. This man believes the truth. I can just say a word and heal his servant. I am the Lord. This is faith. And no, not in all of Israel have I seen this level of trust in God. I wonder this morning, on the eve of our nation's 240th birthday, how much trust you have in the Lord. I can tell you this. People like this centurion, people of compassion, humility, generosity, and patriotism, they don't just happen. No, they come about because instead of leaning on their own understanding, they trust in the Lord. It's interesting and telling, I think, what it is that human beings marvel at, are amazed at. A centurion's rank and uniform, some athletic feat, a singer's range, a businessman's wealth, an actor's talent, a musician's skill, an artist's ability, a genius's memory. Oh, he's so amazing. He blows my mind. Matter of fact, a lot of people are even amazed at their own abilities. I did that. I'm awesome. But God's not impressed. And Christ never marveled at any of that, did he? In fact, it's always amazed me that he doesn't even marvel at his own miracles. The Lord Jesus didn't raise someone from the dead and go, wow, I did that. No, no, no. He marveled at the person who had the faith that he could do that. Seems to me that on this Lord's Day morning, every single one of us here needs to trust God more. And that in these pews, and in that baptistry, and in those hallways, and in these Sunday school classes, and in this coming building, faith the size of a mustard seed would be demonstrated and shown by people of God so that decisions are made in your hearts and in mine that 20 years from today bring forth eternal fruit, regardless of what happens to these buildings. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. You know, there's an old truism about the fact you only truly believe that which moves you to action. If I said, hey, the building's on fire. In fact, I'll say it. Hey, the building's on fire. Why aren't you running? Because you don't believe it. But if I said, hey, the building's on fire and flames are shooting down and the ceiling's falling down, you might run. And you would run because you believed it. Are for them who trust and obey. Let me ask you a question this morning for those in this room who maybe are trusting in your church membership or your religion or your background or your good works or your abilities or your knowledge or your wisdom to get you to heaven. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. How about you today? Are you believing what God says about salvation? And have you trusted Christ as Savior? And if so, how about this? Do you trust God, the same God that brought you this far, that he will take you farther? Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. God pulled a man out of the Ur of the Chaldees, told Abraham what to do without knowing where he was to go, what he would see. And Abraham became an example of the just shall live by faith. If God says it, you believe it. Even if you don't fully understand it, you believe what God says. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you, dear God, that in your word, we have your revealed will for all of us as your people. May we put all of our trust, all of our faith on that which is eternal and true. And Father, help us ever through this year not to lean unto our own understanding. Thank you, Lord, for the example of a man who was given a little bit of light in Galilee. He who sat in darkness saw a light, a great light, and in seeing it, he put faith. May we follow that example and recognize that we have been given much light. May we therefore, all of us, Father, in this place, have great faith. We'll give you the praise and glorify you for the fruit because of it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.